It's good to be back in the house of the Lord, isn't it? It's wonderful to have the privilege that God calls us together, that we can come be together and have fellowship with one another and have fellowship as well with the Lord. And our fellowship is with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is wonderful. I can understand why Isaiah said, His name shall be called Wonderful. He is wonderful. Amen. He is all that we could ever hope for, dream for, look for, and exceeds and excels that. He's beyond that. And we just have a foretaste of what the reality or the fullness is going to be. And, these are just parts of what God has in store for us. We're yet to see. Somebody wrote a song, "The best is yet to come." Amen. It's getting better for the church. It's getting worse for the world, but it's getting better for the church. Church has a great hope, great promise. The Lord is going to redeem us from this present age in which we're living. We're going to be reading from, might be several different places. Let's look at Matthew 16, Nehemiah 6, and Ecclesiastes 8. I believe that's right. Let's start, the last shall be first. Let's start Ecclesiastes. How about that? Ecclesiastes 8, verse 17 says, "Then I beheld all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. Because though a man labor to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. Yea, farther, the wise man think to know it, yet shall he not be able to find it." The work of the Lord. In Nehemiah, verse 15 of chapter 16, "So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month, Elul, in 52 days. It came to pass that when all of our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of God." Matthew 16 says, verse 18, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." A lot of talk about God's work tonight, and specifically the building of the church. It's amazing. It's just totally amazing God's work is. You know, when we look at all God's work, and there's other places, but we may go, but when you look at God's work, God does something that man can't do. It's impossible. Man couldn't have done what God did. It's impossible. He couldn't have created himself. You know, he tries to duplicate and he tries to copy and pattern. You know, even the devil can't create. The devil can't. Now, he can mess with creation and he can try to copy some things, but he can't create nothing but trouble. Just that's about it. He just creates a lot of trouble. But God's a creator. Man couldn't do it. He doesn't have the ability, the talents. Man has to use what God has provided to make something, invent something, come up with something. But yet, in the sense, it being made by man, it's so secondary. It's so, even though it seems so ingenious and so wonderful for the moment, it's really outdated. Have you ever noticed that whenever they make something that all of a sudden it's outdated? It's the latest thing, but tomorrow it's outdated. But God's work is something that's always up to date. It literally can't be added to or taken from. The work of God in itself stands for itself. It's stable and secure. God's work, God's performance, God's ministry, God's labor is a work. You know, everything God does, when he made the world, he made it like it should be, ought to be. You know, we've done a lot of, they say that we've hurt the environment somewhat. They say that we're going to destroy ourselves, they say. That's scientists and smart men like Gore. You know, he says we're going to just totally destroy ourselves. He hadn't read the Bible. Amen. Bible lets us know we're not destroying ourselves. God's going to take care of the destruction. He's going to send fire and brimstone. So it's not the environment I'm worried about. I'm not worried about the sea, you know, just overwhelming us. I'm not really worried about that. Because God's got it all planned out. He's got it all fixed up. God knows exactly what he's doing. His work is glorious. His work cannot be, when you think about, if we tried to center into one of his works, it would spend a lifetime and beyond and beyond and beyond to delve into it. You know, even the oceans, they're finding more and more things that are there that they didn't know were there for thousands of years. They say millions, but whatever. But they're there. So it's maybe it was millions, and it's taken millions and millions. You know, they just can't figure it out. It's God's work. God's work is totally, it's so mysterious. It's so glorious. It's so majestic. So just one thing of God's work it's just mind-boggling. It's just overwhelming. And I'd like to talk about this work right here, that the building of the church, I think, is God's greatest work. Wow. The greatest work. I've been a few places in life, in time, on vacation, and saw some great sights and some beautiful sights, but I've never seen nothing like the church. And I'm not just talking about the buildings and the edifices, the sanctuaries and the ornate. I'm talking about the church. The church is just unbelievably durable. Amen. It's such a product of God. And though we, in our imperfection, God is perfecting. It's amazing what God is doing in the church and for the church and through the church. It's just totally amazing. And how he built the church, how he implemented and organized it, and the modes and methods and the means whereby he did what he did are just, you know, I mentioned last night about God's ways aren't like ours, his thoughts and his judgments. Well, God's work is just so incredible, how God works the way he works. Amen. And God's going to keep on working. And I'm not looking for the church to go down. It can't, because it's God's work. It is impossible for the church to go down, because Jesus Christ is the head of the body. Amen. He is the head. It can't succumb. It can't surrender. It can't default. It can't go under. It's because it's connected to the head, and that head is Jesus Christ. This is the work of God, and it's tremendous. It's glorious. And Jesus tells there in Matthew 16, he says, upon this rock I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell are not going to be able to prevail against it. Let demons, devils, let Lucifer, let Satan, let fallen angels try to resist it. The church cannot. Amen. It is an invincible, indestructible unit. That's what the church is. The church is going forward. The church is advancing. The church is going to grow. The church is going to prosper. The church is going to come out of this thing. Sometimes we think, and there is the apostasy and the falling away and different things that concern us, but the church as a whole, and we may not see it in one area or this area, the other area, but the church as a whole is flourishing, growing, and producing. Amen. It's surmounting a glorious forefront. It's moving on. It is a mighty army. Hallelujah. Praise God. The church has never lost the war. Hallelujah. Look at all the ages and all the time. Look at all the things that the church has endured and how we get knocked down and we come back up. Amen. We get pushed aside and there we're sitting back at the forefront. The church is so resilient. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You just can't keep that church down. It's because Jesus Christ, they killed him, they crucified him, but in 3 days, Jesus is alive. He's walking around. He's preaching. He's ministering. He's working. And the world can do nothing about it because how are you going to kill a man that was dead and is alive again? You going to re-kill him? The church is alive. The church cannot be put to death. Amen. As a whole, there may be individuals, and I was just reading today where it said that 2015 was one of the worst years for Christian persecution in the world. Some places that were literally tens of thousands, possibly hundreds of thousands, have been so reduced to zero Christians in that area, either by death or by flight or exodus. Amen. There's been persecution. There's been all these things that are facing the Christians in today's society. We've been sheltered basically in America. We don't know what it is to be persecuted for our faith and to be killed for our faith. That may change in the near future, and it looks like it's hurriedly and in a rapid pace and rate of speed that it may come to that point and place. But I'll tell you, they may kill James. Amen. But God's got a Peter that's going to come out of jail. Hallelujah. Amen. They may subvert one and cause one a deluge of problems and difficulties, overcome one. But we're rising up. The church is rising. It calls it the work of God. It's the work of God. It's His doings. And His work is so amazing because how He does things. The work of God is just so extraordinary because God in His comprising or developing or I guess you say populating the church, it's just amazing who and what types of material that God uses in the church. It's amazing that God can take the dysfunctional, the deformed. He can take the deprived, the neglected. He can take the poor, the hurting, the suffering. He can take the brokenhearted. He can take the captive, the imprisoned, the jailed. He can take the diseased. He even takes the dead men and builds His church. He builds His church. He comprises it. And He hand selects every one that is a part of church. It's not this, we don't know everybody's name and we don't know everybody that's a Christian, but God knows every single child of God. He knows the hair on their head are all numbered. He knows them exactly. He knows their needs, their concerns, their cares, what they're going through. Amen. God hand selects every piece of material that comprises the church. God's not so much caring about the stones and the wood. Amen. And the molding and the beauty of all. He cares about the souls of men. He cares about the lives are being tortured and tormented by sin and by Satan. How they're struggling and how they're trying to make things work. God cares about men. We care about money and means and provisions. But God cares about men. That's His number one concern. It's His number one care. It's the soul of humanity. It is the depraved nature of humanity that He's concerned about trying, amen, to fix, amen, this depravity, this situation, this sinful nature that we have. That's what He's concerned about. God's not altogether concerned about whether or not we're happy. He wants to make sure we're blessed. And we have the joy of the Lord. But it's not always a happy journey. It's not always a pleasant journey. We're not always smiling and laughing. But God cares about the eternal destiny of our souls. That's His number one priority, is to make sure that we can make it through this life to the life to come, where there will be joy forever, there will be peace, amen, absent will be anything that would defile or take away or molest or discourage or dismay us. Because if He can just get us there, if He can get the church there, if He can call the assembly, if He can call the congregation, and one day He's going to do just that. He's going to step out on the clouds, and He's going to call the church, and He's going to assemble us together, and we're going to be one big congregation. He will gather us from every nation. He will gather us from every land, from every tongue, from every people. God is going to redeem His church. But it's comprised of all these groups. You know, when Jesus read that in Luke chapter 4, He talked about how, amen, part of what makes up the church is poor folks. That's just our part. Now, I know none of us are really poor here, because poor is when you're in need. We're usually in want. You know, we want something else. But we really don't need something else. We just want it. But God calls the poor. Amen. This comprises, this makes up. Amen. They're part of the church, the building of God. It's the work of God. And He calls the poor in. He calls the diseased in. He calls the devils in. He casts the devils out of them, those that are filled with devils. He casts them out and He says, I want you after the devil comes out of you. I want to fix you. I want to take and I want to get this devil out of you. So God just has a way of constituting or delegate or bringing us into this congregation. You know, in the Old Testament, the word church was never used. They used the word assembly or congregation, you know, something of that nature. But basically it was the same as what we use, because I think one or twice in the scripture it uses the word assembly, which the same word is used for church. And usually when they had this assembly, what they did is it was one of four purposes. It was either they assembled or they gathered a congregation in the wilderness. They gathered them for religious purposes or for political purposes or judgment purposes or for war purposes. Still happening today. We come religiously, we come politically, we come judgmentally, and we come to have war sometime. Hadn't changed all these years. But God is calling His church together. Amen. In spite of all the things we're facing, the obstacles and the human difficulties, amen, that are upon us today, God's calling His church together. The call for assembly. And He calls us to heal us. He calls us to help us. He calls us to gather us together. Amen. To give us instruction. To give us understanding. To give us leadership and guidance in this world of seemingly nonsense. He calls us together. He assembles us together that we might have a religious conference, a religious getting together, that we may find the mind of God, that we may hear from God, that we may have fellowship with God. So He assembles us together. But what comprises this building, what He has built, you know, it's not the two befores, it's not the bricks, it's not the concrete, amen. It's not the ornate and the adorning of the church. The church buildings we see, but it's the human beings, it's humankind, it's the souls of humanity, it's the deprived, it's the depraved, amen, it was the wicked, it was the evil, it was the corrupt and the immoral, and He calls us all together, and He builds a church out of the meanest of us, out of the most wicked, out of the most immoral, and He builds a church out of fornicators and adulterers. He builds a church out of thieves. He builds a church after all these sorts of wicked and vile demeanors, and He builds His church. We comprise this building, this work of God. Now, I'll tell you, I don't ever want to get to the place that I don't recognize how fortunate and blessed I am that God called me. He handpicked me. He selected me. And He wanted me to be part of the church, the building of God, the work of God. And I never want to get to the place that I think that God couldn't do without me, because he made it before me. He'll make it without me when it's all said and done. But I'm glad to be a part of the building of God's church. Whatever that is, whether I'm a brick or whether I'm a 2x4, whether I'm seen or unseen, whether I'm on the floor or on the ceiling, I'm part of the building of God. Thank God that he cares enough about us that he would use us, that we are rejected. Amen. The very Jesus, him being the cornerstone, he was rejected. And we're all basically, according to what the world says, we are rejects. What you think about that? They don't want you. But God says, I can use you. I'll take you. You've been neglected. You've been rejected. Amen. You've been despised and denied. But I'll take you. He takes what's left. He takes what is abused. He takes what's wasted. He takes what's left of us, and he makes a church, hallelujah, out of splinters, out of charred and out of marred material. He takes it out of the rubble, out of the heaps of ashes, and he builds a wall, and he puts a ceiling and a roof on it, and we become part of the building of God. We are so blessed. We're so blessed. When Jesus starts building the church in chapter 10 of the book of Matthew, and Mark mentions it and Luke as well mentions it, he talks about what he does and how he does and how he, of course, I mentioned what comprises, or I could say who comprises. You know, the instruments, the material God uses, or the lack of them. You know, sometimes God takes us that we can't do anything, and God just, he just puts his hand on us. And we couldn't without him. Because God calls those things that be not as though they were. And God can use you. And God can use me. Though we couldn't and wouldn't, and though we were unusable and unfit, God can call those things that be not as though they were. Praise God. I'm so glad that God didn't have to deal with me as I am and have to use me, but God did something in me and for me and through me that I couldn't do for myself. I couldn't find it in a book. I couldn't find it, amen, in some social giving or some club. But I'm telling you, God, he calls those things that be not as though they were, because God can call, amen, even from the beginning. He can declare the end of things. And God is the grand designer. He is the grand architect. And though we in ourselves are incapable to fulfill the calling wherein God has called us, he himself places the mantle of his anointing upon us, and we become vessels fit for the master's use. Nothing to do what we are or what we can do, but it's all God's doing. He is the carpenter. He is the architect. He is the designer. And we could do absolutely nothing without him. He's working on us. There's a consistent, there's a persistent work in our life that God, amen, is dealing with. He could do it immediately and just, that's not God's work. He just works with us. He works with us. I get tired of working with people sometimes. Don't you kind of run out of patience and say, why don't you get it? God says, come on. Oh, and he's so patient with us. He's so patient with us. He bears long with us. Amen. God's so good, isn't he? But here, whenever he starts the church or start the building of the church, as we know it in the New Testament, chapter 10, he talks about the 12 that were called here, hand-selected. He tells them where he wants them to go. And here's the resources, or here's what they didn't have. Here's the resources that looks like we need, but God says, I'm not going to use them. If you'll notice, he said, I don't want you even taking any gold, any silver, any brass. Don't even, you know, don't put them in your purse. Don't take a staff. Don't take two pairs of shoes. Don't take two coats. And he just, don't take any scrip. He just goes on and on. And he shows us that the church can operate, that the church should never be dependent upon accumulation of goods, of worldly benefits. Because God says, I'll start this church without finances. I'll start this church without education. I'll start this church without refinement and polished men and women. Amen. I'll start this church, amen, with all these things that the world thinks you've got to have it. God says, I'll just show you. I'll build my church. Amen. I'm going to start this church. I'm going to put this on its foundation. The gates of hell's not going to shake it. They don't even have a penny. They don't have a dime. Amen. They don't have fine clothes. Amen. They don't have a facility. But I'm going to build a church. Praise God. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, God's building the church. He's continuing to build. There's places in jungles and in islands where they don't have the nice facilities that you and I are blessed with. But God's building a church. Amen. He's building a grand and glorious church. Hallelujah. So therefore he said, I don't want you to be involved with this. He said, gold and silver and scrip, no two coats, neither shoes nor staves. And well, that'd be tough on women right there, wouldn't it? Be tough on me too. I got so many shoes now, I can't get them in my closet. It's because my wife's got the big closet and I got a little closet. He said, I can do it without wardrobes. I can do it without, without the PR, public relations, he said, I can do it without that. He said, I'm going to build my church. I'm going to show you. I'm going to build my church. And he has successfully built the church. Great God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The church is here to stay. The church is not going to be blown away. The church is not going under a deluge. The church, amen, can't be burned up. The church can't be, I'm telling you, the church is going on. Hallelujah. And I'm part of it. Great God, I'm so glad to be part of it. So he says, I don't want you to be dependent. You know, whenever Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2, he says, when I came to you, I didn't come with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstrations of the power and Spirit. God builds his church by the Spirit of the Lord. God builds his church by the redeeming power of the blood. God builds his church through the cross. He builds it through his word. He builds it by his name. Thank God he builds it, his works of righteousness, his works of justification, his works of sanctification, of regeneration. His works are so glorious and so great, they can't be snuffed out, they can't be choked out, the devil can do nothing about it. It's because it's the work of God. Hallelujah. Praise God. People are giving their life for the church. You know, when you're building something, you're always exposed to dangers and elements. And some jobs or some work environments are more dangerous than others. There's nothing more dangerous than the work of the building of the kingdom of heaven. It's dangerous. It's dangerous. You know, he says, I'm going to choose the foolish. I'm going to choose the despised. I'm going to choose the base. Amen. I'm going to choose the people that's been neglected, been rejected, that's been turned down, that's been refused. This is the people I'm going to build my church with. He says, I'm not going to give you any money to start with. I'm not going to allow you to go with a bunch of clothes. I'm not going to allow you to have scrip. Amen. Forget about your education. Forget about this. Forget about the other. He said, I'm going to build my church. And then he warns them. He tells them, he says, here's what to expect. Because if you're part of the work of God, you're in a dangerous position, very dangerous position. He tells me, he said, you're going to be like sheep among wolves. He said, they're going to apprehend you. He said, they're going to question you. That you're going to go before councils. You're going to be in the courts. They're going to judge you. Amen. Unrighteously, they're going to have partial judgments on you. The government's going to be against you. Your family, he says, the son's going to be against the father, and the father's going to be against the son. Amen. So the church is against you. Your family's against you. The government's against you. He said, and you'll be hated of all men. Now who wants to be a part of church? He tells them all this. He said, I'm going to tell you some things you're going to suffer. He said, they're going to run you out of town. They're going to persecute you. And he says this in that same chapter. He said, they're going to kill you. They're not just going to persecute you. They're not just going to falsely accuse you. They're not going to just imprison you. He said, they're going to kill you. Don't be part of church. Well, he just keeps working on this. And he tells him, he said, think not that I'm come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I'm come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he that taketh not his cross and falleth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life, for my sake, the same shall find it. You want to be in the church? 12 just stood there and says, count me in, Lord. Put my name on the roll. Hallelujah. It's not this easy pie in the sky stuff that's been taught and preached today throughout churches. And, you know, you're just going to get in here and you're just going to be blessed and everything's going to be lovely and fine. It's all going to be like you're working in a pie factory. And every once in a while you get a taste of the pecan pie and the chocolate pie and all this kind of stuff. That's not the gospel. The gospel is folks are going to hate you. You're going to be persecuted. You're even going to be killed. Are you sure you want to be a part? Your family's going to turn against you. It will come upon a place. If you're going to be in the church, you've got to decide, is it your family or is it God that you love? And you have to make choices. Sometimes Christianity creates division in families, in communities, nations, in the world. It causes division. It's because when you follow Christ, you're not following the world. You're not following sin. You're not following sinners. You're not following, amen, the protégés and all the peers and all the so-called the stars of the world. You're following Jesus Christ. And they hated him, and they still hate him. But if you want to be a part of the church, if you really want to be part of the church, you've got to be willing to be a reproach, to be despised, to be spit on. And who knows how soon it can be in America. It's been like that in other nations for years and years. And they'd like to insert the Sharia law here. They'd like to overrun us. And we're succumbing. And gradually we're giving in. But God's got a church, even is in Islamic nations. God has got a church among the Buddhists. God's got church among the Hindus. God has got a church. And the church is thriving. There's something amazing about the church. The more you persecute the church, the more it grows. Amen. The more you try to stifle it out, the smaller you try to squeeze it, the greater it grows and prospers. Amen. There's something about God's church that can't be stopped. It's invincible. It's totally indestructible. Hallelujah. And I'm part of it. Praise God. And I'm not depending on human skill and human ability and talent and the wisdom of the flesh. For he said, not many mighty after the flesh are chosen. Not many noble, not many great men are chosen. But God had chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Thank God that he counted me foolish. that he might insert the wisdom of the Father in my very being, that I may know him, that knowing him is more important than knowing anything. It's more important than knowing my own name. It's more important than knowing my own family, because I must know him. I must have fellowship with him. I'm part of the church. He's hand-selected me. He has picked me, and I am a specimen of God's work in progress. I want to be that part that God is pleased with. He picks the splinters and the broken boards, the marred and the charred boards, the broken bricks, the refused or rejected pieces of material. He picks them, the things that the world will disregard, and says there's nothing to it. God just picks us. Hallelujah. And you know what he's doing? He's going to make a glorious church out of us. Without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish or any such thing. He started with such refuse. He started with such a heap of just charred ashes. That's all of our lives were. We're nothing. We were just waste and castaways and rejects. But God is working on us, and we're the church. And he says, I'm going to make a glorious church. I'm going to perfect you. Hallelujah. Perfection's coming. I know we got some people think they're already perfect. I know that. They used to teach that around us. You know, you're perfect. You get. I finally found out I wasn't. I couldn't find nobody that was. Found out there wasn't but one perfect, and his name is Jesus. And if I just relied upon him and leaned upon him and trusted in him, if I let his blood cover me, that's the only thing perfect about me is the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. For he's my righteousness. He is my redemption. He is my sanctification. He is my wisdom. Amen. He is everything. And I've learned to trust in him. I don't need to learn to trust in the things of the world, in the monetary value, the accumulation of goods, but I need to trust in him who made all things. For himself, by him were all things made, and without him was nothing made that was made. And I am his handiwork. I'm his selected, one of his instruments, one of his tools, one of his vessels. Amen. I'll never figure out why he wanted me. You'll never figure out why he wanted you. But he handpicked us. We wasn't just in a crowd, and there was 1,000 of us, and God gathers up. He did. No, he handpicks every one of us. Handpicks us. I'm so glad to be in the church. Because if it was man picking, I would have missed out. I wouldn't have had a chance. But man wasn't picking. God was picking. And when God picks, he doesn't pick what man picks. Praise God. Praise God, as we get a song tonight. Amen. This is a glorious church. And let me tell you something. The church is fixing to go into a phase. Amen. To a glorious phase. We've got our blemishes. We've got our faults. We've got our imperfections. We've got our misdeeds. We've got our failures. We've got our faults. But God's fixing to, amen, as the architect, as the design of our very being. Praise God. He's perfecting us. And he's fixing to present us to the Father. And when he does, we're going to be perfect. We will be without a blemish. We'll be without a spot. We'll be without a wrinkle. But it won't be us that did it. It'll be Jesus. Because he's going to present the church to his Father. It's going to be glorious. Hallelujah. It's going to be glorious. Oh, doesn't Jesus love you right now? A little primary song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. You know, the Bible said that we love him because he first loved us. God loves us whether we love him or not. We wouldn't love him if he didn't love us. Therefore, the love that we have for God is nothing but a reciprocal love. It's a selfish love. It's because we love him because he's good. If God were bad, and God can't be bad, we wouldn't love him. But we love him because he loves us. Hallelujah. He chose us. Praise God, he handpicked us. He says, I want you. And though we're nothing but roughshod, just rocks and broken pieces of gravel, he's going to make diadems and beautiful ornate stones out of us. He will gather together his jewels. And though right now it seems that we're nothing but ashes and we're nothing but just raw minerals, oh, the blood of Jesus Christ is going to create something glorious out of us. And he's going to cause us to be beautiful jewels. We're the church. Thank God to be part of church tonight. Would you stand with us all over the house? Praise God tonight. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. I'm going to build my church, he said. Hell's gates, hell's imps, hell's devils, they'll never be able to shake it. They'll never be able to break it. Because the church is God's work. It's the building that God is building. Thank God. Hallelujah. And we have a glorious cornerstone. Praise God. Hallelujah. He's both the foundation and he's the cornerstone. Hallelujah. We started with him and we're going to be kept by him. Praise God. I'm telling you, this is wonderful. I said, it's wonderful that he calls me son, that he calls me the child, that he calls me a part of the body of Christ.